I wish I had a good enough voice that somebody would hand me the mic when they couldn't finish a song. That's pretty neat. How about that? I want to make you aware one more time today. We have the silver box out for missions in Haiti, and Ronald gave us a good rundown of what's going on with the work in Haiti and how a number of our people currently are supporting that work and supporting orphans, sending money to do so each. There's really three ways you can send money. You can sponsor monthly, quarterly, or annually. But this is, just want to mention a couple things this morning and one more opportunity with the silver box today. But the work in Haiti is regarding orphans and young people and investing in the youth there. And it is one of the absolute greatest works of the Brotherhood today for missions around the world. It is outstanding. And so we have a number of you who've taken applications from the table. You did that last Sunday to sponsor a child. And we'd like to keep track and to know how many of our members are involved in this work. So if you are planning to be involved in this work, you took one last week or you're taking one today, just let Homer, let the folks know at that table that you are participating. Let them know so we can keep track of that. There's more information at the table, of course, and I want you to know that the money in the silver box, what that is regarding is a building and grounds and just operating campaign that Hope for Haiti's Children is conducting up to the year 2020. So they're approaching the end of this campaign, and those funds in the silver box will go toward their expenses for their schools, for their camps and training programs, and for their orphanages. And so, again, this is a great work. It's great that we are involved in it, church, helping grow the kingdom around the world, and what a great place to do it. And you can't help but have a heavy heart for children growing up in that kind of circumstances in Haiti. So it's a great thing. Keep praying about that and way to be involved in that. This Wednesday night, we're having another one of our Wednesday night fellowships that we do during the summer. So this Wednesday night, a cookie exchange. You bring your best cookie recipe, bring a dozen or so cookies, bring that paper recipe. We'll make copies of it. You can take home a recipe of a batch of cookies that you've never even dreamed of. And I want to mention, I've seen things online about if you brought in a batch of lemon bars, or I saw one this morning, Odell put one on, Jamie did, on on Facebook, cherry pie bars, right? We won't kick you out if you bring something like that. If it's not technically a cookie, we will let you participate and bring that. I just want that to be known. So anyway, Wednesday night, we're going to have a good time. We'll have some games and activities and things to do and enjoy being together and fellowshipping. Also want to mention that there's an area singing night tonight at Park Plaza. Congregations around the Tulsa area are invited to that. It's always a great time if you've been able to participate in any of those. When the Brotherhood comes together to worship God in unity, it is a good thing. And so plan to be over there tonight. I know a number of us are going tonight, so that's exciting. And I want to make you aware of that. Yesterday, our men's day, it was outstanding. Amen. Thank you, men who were able to come, and thank you for praying about that. All of you, it was really fun to be together. There was one point in that day that, you know, it dawns on me. I'm looking around the room, and it just hits me that as men, we're different from each other. In other words, the group that we had about 24 that were there yesterday and looking around, and it's not that we all have all kinds of things in common. There's old, there's young, there's differences in many ways of us men yesterday. But there's one thing that brings us together, and that's we are children of the King, children of the same God. We worship Jesus Christ and the Father and our Creator, and that's our bond. That's our connection. And we may be different in every other way or in all kinds of ways. That doesn't matter. We have the same Savior. We have the same Creator. And our bond is strong, and it is with all of us, isn't it? That's what unity is about. So we're in the middle of a three-week series about one another. Last week we talked about encouraging one another, spurring one another on. And today we're going to talk about submitting and forgiving. It's not easy. Not easy. I appreciate Matt's comments. That's good. You can relate to that, can't you? It's not easy to be patient, to bear with others. But we're going to get into that. So 1 Peter 5:5. If you want to turn in your Bible, 1 Peter 5:5. It says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." Now, the context here is our shepherds, the ones that watch over our souls, the ones that lead us as a congregation. That would be the context here of the word elder. Scholars don't all agree. Some think that Peter is now kind of broadening the idea to just older folks in the church to have respect. And even if he's not, there's many scriptures in our Bible that reminds us to respect our elders. I like Leviticus 19:32. It says, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man." This is, I believe, where our tradition comes from. If you've ever noticed a man reaching to shake a hand of another man, and the one who's seated will stand up, especially if it's an older man greeting him. Should. It's a sign of respect. It's something that's kind of being lost in our culture, but the respect for the aged. I think we would agree that our older folks, and so I'll talk about in our church family, they are wiser than we realize. They have more to teach us than we know. And they deserve more respect than we give them. We need to respect those who are aged, those who are older. They have earned it, right? And they have wisdom to share if we will ask for it. And so this is just a one another principle for us to remember. You who are of our congregation, and I know if I ask who the old folks know, there aren't going to be very many hands go up. I get that, right? I understand that. But we appreciate you. We do. So reading on, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." This, the word in here, "clothe yourselves," it's not the idea of you need to try to be humble, church. We need to be humble toward each other. You need to really take a stab at being humble. Try that one on for size. This isn't where, you know, you're in a dressing room and you're trying something on to see if it fits. This is put it on. Clothe yourselves. It's not fake. It's not momentary. This is what you wear. This is who we are to be. We're to be humble people. Because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There's one thing you don't want in this life, and definitely in the next, but one thing we don't want is to be in opposition to Almighty God. And God opposes the proud, so we want to be humble. Verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." Isn't that what we want? We want God to exalt us. Instead of us trying to exalt ourselves and being prideful. So, you know, in a brief way of saying it, we need to exercise humility. This needs to be something we practice, we do regularly. All right, flip to Philippians 2. We have a great passage here about unity. Philippians 2 and verse 1 says, "If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy." And what Paul's saying here is he's really pleading with them. He's saying, you know, if you've gotten any good out of this or that, or if God's blessed you, or if you appreciate me at all, this is kind of building up to a plea that's almost begging. Paul says, "Complete my joy. Do it for me." In addition to all the right reasons for God, but "complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Unity. There's something beautiful about unity in a church. If you've seen a church that did not have unity, It's disheartening. It is discouraging. It is not good. And honestly, there have been times in the past here where we lacked unity that we now have. It's not good, church. When an outsider will come in and they overhear conversations about, you know, ridicule and slander, and they hear gossip about each other here, it's confusing to an outsider seeking God when they find His people aren't getting along. And so we need to show the world we are different. We're different because God has made us different. So unity is so important. Verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one not look only to his own interest, but also the interests of others." Now, am I the only one who, when I read that's hard to do. That's hard to do. Don't just care about you. Isn't that hard to do? Because we have a mindset of, what do I like? What do I want? How did I think the service was today? Or what do I think about, you know, meeting on a Wednesday night for fellowship and cookie exchange? What do I think about this or that? It's hard to get away from me and to get into the we. But that's what church is about, isn't it? We're all doing something together as a group. So Romans 14 is a passage where the church at Rome was struggling because in that day and time, there was idolatry. Idolatry was prevalent, regular. And part of what would happen is in their society, in that Greek society, they would have meat that was used in idol worship, and then it would wind up in the market. And so if you were a Christian in Rome at that time, you would go to buy your meat, and, well, a lot of that would have been used in idolatry. So some Christians felt really convicted about that and felt like that would be wrong to purchase that meat that was used for idol worship. And that's where Paul makes this statement: "Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats." Paul's saying that food, the meat, is okay. It's fine. You're not worshiping an idol because you buy it because of what someone else did before. But Paul says, however, for those who are convicted that it is wrong, church, be careful. Don't cause disunity for the sake of your freedom. Right? Unity trumps what I want, is Paul's point here. And the way he talks about it, verse 19, he says, "Let us pursue." You ever pursued something? You ever pursued someone, something, someplace? A couple weeks ago, when Stephanie, at bedtime, had taken medicine for the night that she takes every night, so we had this incident where I noticed she's a little disoriented. She's slurring. She's slow. All her movements are slow. And so we rush around, get in the car, and we are headed to the hospital. And it was a unique experience for me because I have her, but I don't have her. She's in her right mind, but not fully. And so, you know, in driving along, she would periodically ask me, "Where are we going?" I said, "Honey, we're going to the hospital." "Why are we going to the hospital again?" "Because I think you're having a stroke. I don't know what's going on." And I'm panicking, and I'm trying to make calls and trying to decide. I get a few blocks from home, and I'm thinking, maybe I need to go home and just call the ambulance. I just know in my mind, if someone's having a stroke, you always hear you got to act quick, right? You don't wait till the next day. And so I'm trying to do something quick, and she actually suggests this, but I call Kim Rester. I'm driving and I'm calling. You're not supposed to be doing what I was doing, but anyway, I did. And I call Kim Rester and say, "Kim, you know, here's what's going on. What should I go home? Should I go?" And Kim's first question for me was, she said, "Is she fighting you?" "No, she's not fighting me. She's in La La Land. She's over here, you know, what?" At one point she said, have we done this before? No, you've not stroked out before, huh? This is the first time. And my point is, if you've ever pursued something, I was pursuing. I was passing. I was flying. I was trying to, or Jerry, our resident law enforcement man, I was trying to legally get there quickly, right? And not get pulled over. I was in pursuit. And so when Scripture said, when Paul says, let us pursue this. Paul's not saying, let us try this. Let us see if we can do this. Let us once in a while, take a stab at this. But he says, let us pursue. That is purposeful. It's committed. Let us pursue what makes for peace. Verse 21 says, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And so the rest of this, verse 22, goes on to talk about the one who felt guilty about that meat. It says, The faith you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. So this is the one that he knows meat's fine. But instead of forcing his way upon his brother, who feels guilty about it, he keeps it to himself. Verse 23, whoever has doubt is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. So that's the one who feels guilty. And another way of saying this is, if something violates your conscience for you, it's wrong. Right? We're to have a clear conscience before God. And God says, hey, if you think it's wrong and you feel bad about doing it, don't do it. You do what would provide for a clear conscience. But the overall umbrella here is unity. Paul is saying, church, be unified. And it's a teaching that, hey, sometimes there are going to be things that we don't agree on. And some are going to say, hey, this is a conscience thing. And some are going to say, no, it's not. And we need to study. And the bottom line is, folks, we have to proceed as a unit, as one body, being unified, caring about our brother. All right, Ephesians 5:18. This is one we looked at last week. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't be filled with wine, be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is much better. The Spirit doesn't, impair us. The Spirit strengthens us, right? The Spirit doesn't leave us with a hangover. The Spirit leaves us filled with God. Amen. And so we need God in our life. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. It's wonderful when we come and sing together. And it is also routine when we do it on Sunday mornings like this. And it is something I think we honestly wrestle against, because we do it the same way, which is human nature. We're creatures of habit, but it's easy to just kind of go through the motions. Well, yesterday at the men's retreat, at the men's day, there was one moment that we stood together and we sang. We sang one song. I don't even remember what the song was, but I remember in the middle of the song feeling like, you know what? This is wonderful. This is wonderful. To be here with my brothers in Christ, to be getting stronger with each other, sharpening each other, and worshiping God together, and singing, and music. God made us to love music, folks. He made us that way. And to do that together, it was special. And that's what God wants our time together to be. Right? Special, where we're encouraging each other. We sing to each other and to God. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's that word, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another. I hate that churches around the country, and I'm sure around the world, but I hate that churches in our culture have gone to if they have two services, oftentimes you'll see different churches will have and here's the nice way of saying it, a traditional service and a contemporary service. I understand why. I think I understand why they do that. But I don't think it's good. I don't think it's good. Because I think it's the church saying, you know what, we like things different. You know, us folks over here, we like it this way. And you folks over there, you like it that way. And instead of the church figuring out how to worship Almighty God in unity, we've decided, well, you folks just do that your flavor and we'll do it our flavor. And I think it's missing the point. If we keep growing, church, we may have someday two services here. If we keep growing, that's a logical step and an easy way to continue without immediately figuring out a new building. But if we ever have two services here, I think it would be a mistake to make one of them one way and another way and say, you know, let us have it our way. And my point is instead, and this is what we've tried to do here, you may notice, we sing songs that are newer songs, and we sing songs that are the old hymns. And it's good when we're singing an old hymn that some of you like and I don't prefer, it's good. Can I worship Almighty God with a tune that's not my favorite? If I can't, I have a problem. But I think what we battle is we live in a culture that is a have it your way culture. You get to have it your way. When you go to the grocery store, you don't just shop for a can of beans. You got to weed through 15 brands of can of beans. Which kind do I like? Have it your way. And that's something we need to battle against and remember. We're to be unified and submit out of reverence for Christ. All right, Colossians 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, and here's a good stopping point. If you have a complaint against someone, this scripture is not saying that it's always wrong or that it's never appropriate for you to go and talk to that person. We have scripture that tells us, if you have a problem with your brother, go to him. It's not saying there's never an appropriate time to go to the leadership of the church, to the shepherds, and say, hey, I have a concern about this. There's a time and a place for that. This is saying standard procedure. If you've got a gripe against someone, do what? If I have a complaint against another, here should be our go-to. Here should be our plan A. Here should be our standard operating procedure. You got a complaint against someone? How about forgive them? That's not easy. How about forgive them? And that's what bearing with one another looks like, isn't it? It's not if you have a complaint, figure out how they were actually right and you were wrong, or nail them down till they finally give you a reason why they did. Well, that's just unbelievable. No, forgive them as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Have any of us been forgiven by God for something that was inexcusable? We knew better. We've been told better. We'd taught better. We already been there before. We already did that. We already asked for forgiveness for that. But here we are again as the Lord has forgiven you. Above all these, put on love. I want to mention that love is something so needed of us, and I'm going to pick up pace here a little bit, but let me just say that when a parent loves a child, they will overlook many of that child's faults, and maybe no love is across the board as great as a mother's love. You can have a convicted felon of a serial killer and talk to mom, and mom will say, you know, deep down he's a good boy. You know, well, he just butchered 14 different people. Well, yeah, I know. The love of a parent, and even more so, I say, of a mother. Love covers a multitude of sins, right? The Bible says. One of our culture sayings is, love is blind. What is it blind to? It's blind to faults. But isn't that good for the church? We need more love for each other. And I don't mean the ones that we like. I mean the ones of our group that maybe we don't like so much. We need more love for them, because when you have more love for someone, you overlook their weaknesses and their faults and failures. And so love binds everything in perfect harmony. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, admonishing one another. And so this is similar to a passage we read about singing together, doing things in the name of the Lord Jesus. We need to do things with Jesus in mind instead of me in mind. All right, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. So we're talking about one another, and the principle here, which we've all heard from one time or another, is if you don't have something good to say, don't say anything. If you don't have something good to say, don't say anything. That is what the church needs, isn't it? When you want to criticize or complain about a brother or sister, just don't. If you got to talk to somebody, talk to God. Right? There's something really healthy about praying to God and saying, God, Sister Susie, she is driving me nuts. I can't believe when she does this or that or blah, 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 God. It's different when we complain to God. Only what is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We grieve God when we don't get along. Once in a while, my daughters, and in particular younger two that are still home, they usually get along, but sometimes not. And when they don't get along, as a parent, it grieves you. If you're a parent of multiple children, a time when they don't get along, it bothers you as a parent. It absolutely does. And the opposite is true also. And once in a while, I'll see them getting along and playing together, and I'll have to sneak a picture because they won't let me take it otherwise. They'll turn their face or quit doing what they're doing. But once in a while, I'll catch them playing together, and I try to snap those pictures because as a parent, that's about as good as it gets. That is very, very precious. And our God is the same way. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. I like all these words together because sometimes, have you ever said to someone, I don't know why you're so angry, and the reply is, well, I'm not angry, I'm just blah, blah, blah. Well, Scripture tells us, okay, you're not angry, well, maybe you were, maybe you were bitter, maybe you were wrathful, maybe you were slandering. And then here's the word clamor, which we don't use, but you know what clamor means? To shout angrily. This is the yelling. This is the yelling. What are you yelling for? And God says, get rid of these things. Get them out. When I get rid of something, I hate snakes. And when I kill a snake, I bury the snake for two reasons. One, it'll start to stink if you don't. But mainly, I don't want to see that thing. I didn't like it when I first saw it. And even dead, I don't like it. I still don't like it. I will bury it because I want to get rid of it. I don't want to see it. And that's what we need to do with these things. I want to leave you with a thought about forgiving. We have a number of scriptures that tell us to forgive. Be tenderhearted. Forgive as God has forgiven us. And then this one from Sermon on the Mount, forgive and you'll be forgiven. That one gets us sobered up, doesn't it? Forgive and you'll be forgiven. I want to be forgiven. Three ideas for you on forgiving someone. Number one, pray. Pray for them. And we need to, I ask you to think about, is there someone here in our church body that you struggle with? Have that person in mind. Pray for them. Number two, look for good in them. Look for good in their life. Look for good about them, right? We see what we look for. And when you get down on someone, lo and behold, all you're going to see is bad. That's all you're looking for. Look for good in their life. And number three, and here's the big one, compliment them. Right? That's the big one, because the first two you can do without ever talking to them, without ever seeing them. You can do that on your own. But compliment them. Yeah, compliment them. Get face to face with them. Tell them, that's a nice, I like your dress. I like your shoes. Compliment them. You did a great job at that. I appreciate that about you. Compliment them. Church, this is these things are not easy, but one of the greatest things we can do is invest in unity as a body. Amen? Unity, we need it. We're going to sing a song, Make Me a Servant. And it's that kind of heart that we need to bring about submission, to bring about forgiveness, and a greater unity. If you have something on your heart this morning that we could lift up to God for you, or if there's one here this morning that you've never given your life to Christ, had your sins washed away, we'd love to help you with that as well, if you'd come while we stand and sing.
Make me a servant.